I want to talk today about a topic called, Does God Always Heal? Now, I want to say from the outset, I fully believe in miraculous healing, divine healing, and I, you know, want to see God heal people. I just praise God like for the testimonies this morning. You know, when people are healed, not only is their need met, but Jesus Christ is glorified. And to me, it's all about His glory. But I want to share some scriptures today. I guess when I'm done preaching this message today, you might wonder if I believe in healing. But I want to say that I do, and I want you to understand that from the outset.
You pray for people who got healed.
I have prayed for people who've been healed, yes. In all honesty, you know, my experience with healing has been, I've prayed for people that have been healed, and there's times I prayed for people who weren't healed.
Amen.
And I would bet, and as I told you before, I'm not a betting man, but I would bet that's probably your experience as well, if you believe in healing and you pray for people.
Amen.
I've never known anybody that's had 100% success in praying for healing. And we can ask why, and I hope I can answer some of those questions today. But in some way, there's a little bit of a mystery to it, because I don't know that we really understand everything there is to know about God.
Right.
So I think at some level there's going to be a little bit of mystery in what I'm sharing with you, but I want to basically maybe address some areas that might be, I would call it being held in tension in the Scripture. So with that as an introduction, let me pray and we'll begin. Father, I ask this morning that you open our hearts to your word. Give us insight by your Holy Spirit. Father, we want to be people who are faithful to your word, who are honest in our search of the Scripture. And we don't really necessarily have to understand everything, Lord. I know there's times that there's things just beyond our ability to comprehend. But I pray that whatever insight we can receive from your word today, it would be done by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In John 5, verse 2, I'd like to begin there. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. So it was a big area. And it says in verse 3, in these lay a multitude. A multitude. Does anybody know what is a multitude? It's a lot of people. There was a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Okay, so the first tension I want to talk to you about is, are all healed? Are all always healed? Because you'll hear that statement, Jesus healed all. And they say, well, he healed all who came to him. Well, this man didn't come to Jesus. Jesus went to him. But you'll find in the Bible these tensions, what I call tensions. An example would be a lot of what we've been talking about in the book of Numbers, where you see God as a God of judgment, and we see him pouring his wrath out, but we also know that God is a God of grace and mercy.
Right.
And you have these things have to be held in tension to understand God more accurately. You know, if all you see is God as a God of grace and mercy,
right,
it's imbalanced. And if all you see is God as a God of judgment, that's imbalanced. So we look at the Scripture and we see God is revealed in both ways. And you have to hold both of them in like a tension. It's a divine, it's the way God has revealed himself. So we hear things and we read things that we begin to develop a theology about healing, and sometimes if we don't look through the scripture, we can find ourselves on one end of the spectrum or the other. Like there are people today that don't believe in healing at all. And there's people today that would say, he heals all who come. But is that really borne out in scripture? So I see a tension here because Jesus didn't heal all these people. You know, if you look at the story, if you follow it on down, there was the one man that came. He had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. And Jesus saw him and he said, hey, do you want to be healed? One person within the multitude. He picked one. And the guy said, I've been here a long time. I try to get in the pool when the water is stirred, but somebody always beats me, basically. And Jesus simply said, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed. It was an immediate divine healing. A miracle took place right there. At once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked, and now it was the Sabbath, and so everybody got all, you know, bent out of shape about the Sabbath and Jesus healing on the Sabbath. But basically, they were asking this man, well, who told you to pick up your bed and walk? He said, well, it was the guy that healed me. What can I say? He healed me. He said, take up your bed. I'm not going to disobey that, you know. Right. And in verse 13, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. So I want you to see in this particular scripture that Jesus walked into a place where there were multitudes of sick people, and he picked one, and he walked away. Now, you see other scriptures where Jesus healed all that came, but these are both in the Bible. And, you know, if you understand. Well, let me continue to read. Afterward, Jesus found the man, and he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So there's another tension I want to talk about today a little bit, which is causes. I mean, at some level, Jesus pointed out to this man that maybe sin was involved. He said, go sin no more unless something worse would happen to you. There was a connection. There are other times in the Bible where sin is not the connection. For example, in John 9, when the guy who was blind was going to be healed, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. This is done for the glory of God, that the works of God might be seen in him. So, again, there's a tension there. There's, in some cases, that wasn't the cause. Other cases, it was. They're both in the Bible, and they're both true. Can you see the tension? Afterward, Jesus found him and said, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, that may go against your theology. I don't know. I'm not sure what everybody believes, but I just want what I'm asking you to do today, let's look at the scripture and let it be our guide. We have to handle the scripture with integrity and not just pick and choose. So the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and that's why the Jews were persecuting him, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. That's a very important scripture. Only what he sees the Father doing. You know, Jesus had that testimony in several places in the Bible. I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. If Jesus only did what the Father told him to do, then the Father also had him bypass this multitude of people.
Right.
You might say, why was it? I don't know the reason why. But for whatever reason, for this time, this place, one man out of a multitude received a healing. It doesn't change that God is the God who heals. It doesn't change that he is a miraculous miracle worker. It doesn't change the fact that he can do anything. But for whatever reason, this point, this time, this place, with these people, he chose one. And I hope that's clear in the Bible. The other area I want to talk about, the tension that's here, is authority. Where does our authority come from? Now, we have authority. We know that. We have authority because we are sons of God, daughters of God. But my authority is not going to override the authority of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And there's a tension that's there. Yes, we have authority. But the Bible actually teaches us we have authority because we're under authority.
Yes.
And it's as I am submitted to him, that's what bolsters and gives me any authority whatsoever. I can't just step out in my own authority outside of him. And you see that Jesus, it says here, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Wouldn't it be great if we could always see what the Father's doing?
Amen.
If we could always see what the Father's doing, every person the Father led us to pray for would be healed. Everyone. But I would guess there's probably times that we would walk into this situation where there's a multitude, and instead of having that surgical move, God, what are you doing? Who are you healing? What are you saying? We would want to go pray for all. And then a multitude of people receive nothing. You understand the concept I'm trying to share today? Now, why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this for several reasons. One is, I'm addressing some things that were spoken last week during the exhortation that I felt were over the edge in terms of truth. I'm partly sharing this message because I want you to see the tensions that are in the Bible. You know, there are you know, movements within the church. Like I said, there are many who would say God doesn't heal today. It was all first century. And there's others that are imbalanced. And like this, Jesus heals all. And maybe never take a scripture like this into consideration. And you know, how do you deal with this particular scripture? As I said, I think maybe when I'm done today, you won't think I believe in healing. But rest assured that I do. I'm simply addressing some of that imbalance on the far end. That's all. I'm sharing this partly because I think there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ around healing. Does God heal? Doesn't he? Where does sickness come from? Is it from myself? Is it from God? Is it from Satan? Is it a natural cause? Where does it come from? I'm partly sharing this because I believe it's important that as a church and as a people that we learn to rightly divide the Word of God. You know, you can't pull scriptures to simply support a position. You have to look at the scriptures in their totality and somehow give an answer, even if something is on the other end of the spectrum. It's still in the Word of God. And we still have to honor it. And so I'm sharing it partly because I want our church to be strong in the spiritual gifts. I want our church to be strong in the areas of healing. I love the testimonies this morning, and I pray that more and more of those will take place because Jesus is glorified. And Jesus will draw all men to himself. So let's go on. I hope I can do this justice this morning, as I had about 30 pages of notes. I'm kind of boiling down to 28. As I said, in my personal experience, I've had people I've prayed for healed, and times they have not. And I've been prayed for before and healed. I mean, I'm talking about a miraculous healing. It's not like a thing where I had a cold, somebody prayed for me, and 10 days later, my cold was gone. You know what I mean? I'm talking about something that you could say that was God. I don't understand it. You know, at times, I feel like my faith was the same in both situations. Maybe there was something else there. I don't know. I remember there was a group of ladies, girls, that came to our church years ago. It was the Jarvis girls, you know, Bonnie Bear and her sisters. For whatever reason, those girls, I'm not sure if it was their faith or whatever, but I'm telling you, if any of them ever got sick, go pray for them, because something's going to happen. All the time, it's like unbelievable. If you need to encourage your faith, go pray for them. So what is the basis for healing in the Bible? Well, the basis for the healing is the death of Christ on the cross. I mean, Isaiah 53 says he bore our griefs, which is in the Hebrew, our sickness. He carried our sorrow. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. So when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, we know he died for our sins, but you must also remember that he died for our sickness. And there's actually a scripture in Matthew 8, verse 16, which points to Isaiah 53. It says, "That evening there were brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick." All. He healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So you see, when you go back to Isaiah 53, he is talking about the forgiveness of our sin, but he's definitely talking about dying for healing. And the fulfillment of that in Matthew 18 was actually people being healed and demons being cast out. He said, this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. So we believe with all of our heart that healing is for today simply because of what Jesus did. And yet the Bible also teaches in Revelation 21, verse 4, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And brothers and sisters, this isn't going to happen until Jesus returns. So until Jesus returns, we still deal with the effects of the fall of man. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And until Jesus Christ returns, it doesn't matter to me how much faith you have. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to die. Everybody here is going to die. But when he comes back, the last enemy that will be destroyed, and anybody who's alive at that day, they'll be changed. They'll receive a new body, and death will be overcome. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's what Jesus has done. But on this side of his coming, there is still a struggle. There's still a struggle even with sin. He died for sin, but there's a struggle with sin. He died and rose so that he could overcome death, yet there's still a struggle with death. You understand that? That's why we still go and preach the gospel. That's why we still go and lay hands upon the sick. It's not that his cross was not powerful enough. It's that the complete work hasn't been done. The last enemy is death. So along with the miracles, scriptures show other ways where healing occurred. How many of you know that divine miracles is not the only way that healing can happen? I want to say something about natural healing. How many of you are glad that if you cut your finger and you never pray for it, it'll more than likely heal up? It just will. But see, to me, that's God. It may not have been a divine miracle, but God made our bodies. If I get a cold and no one ever prays for me, chances are I'll recover. It may be a few days. And I wouldn't call that healing in the sense of divine, miraculous healing that we're talking about, but it is healing nonetheless. There's other things that would happen to you that obviously wouldn't be healed, naturally speaking. If I have my hand cut off, it's not going to grow back. I mean, you have some animals that does that. A starfish, as an example, its arm will grow back. You know, it seems like if you have a roach and you kill it, it comes back to life. I don't know. They never die. You got to move. But the point I'm making is there is natural healing process, but that's how God made us. And so I would say God is involved in that, even though it wasn't a supernatural prayer or a supernatural miraculous healing, or that nobody even laid their hands upon you, yet somehow God is involved. Daniel 8:27. Daniel was a man of God, wasn't he? He says, and are you up there? Yeah. Daniel 8:27. I, Daniel, was overcome, and I lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. I mean, this just sounds to me like he got sick. He went to bed for a few days, got better, and went up about his business. Now, the Bible doesn't say this is the plan for all healings. It doesn't say you should never ask for help for healing if you get sick for a few days. I'm just saying that in the Bible, you have examples like this. There was a man of God, who was sick. He laid there for a few days. He got better. Has anybody here ever done that before? Okay, I mean, it's part of that natural healing process that God has created within us. There is healing from medicine. You will find that there is a contingent of people in the world today that would not go there. But you got to be careful with that. You may have a conviction, but don't let that conviction go upon another person who doesn't have faith. There was a man by the name of Hobart Freeman. Some of you may know him. He was a faith preacher, a faith teacher. I'm not calling out a bunch of names today, but this one in particular I wanted to mention because there were 90 people in his movement who lost their lives on things that could have been helped medically, but they did not believe that God would have them do that. 90 people is a lot of people. So I see in the Bible these stories, 1 Timothy 5, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, how many of you know wine is not medicine? But he just said here, I guess the point I put down medicine like this, in other words, there's something that you're using to help. In the first case, it was just my body naturally will heal itself by God's design. But in other cases, they use something else to aid in the process. So he told Timothy, use a little wine. Isaiah 38, Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. It's like get a fig Newton, stick it on your head, you know. So if you see people walking around with fig Newtons plastered on their head, you know they got a boil. Got a boil there. But can you see, again, there was not, it wasn't necessarily a prayer for God to do this. And yet, in another sense, I mean, God created the wine. I mean, he created the grapes that would make the wine, and he created the figs, and they were using these elements to aid in the healing process. So even in that, God can be involved. There is a resurrection. In the resurrection, to me, that is the ultimate healing, because we will receive an imperishable body and a body that's immortal. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death when he returns. The Bible even talks about healing for inanimate objects. Doesn't that sound weird? But it says, if we will seek his face and pray, I will heal your land. Heal the land. What's that talking about? Healing the land. It's making it right. Putting things back the way it should be. There's also healing that is related simply to the salvation of souls. Sin. For example, when Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, he said these words when people were accusing him, "It is the sick who need a physician." He wasn't talking about sick people, but he was talking about sinners who were lost and without a relationship to God. It is the sick who need a physician. In Hosea 14, verse 4, the Lord said, "I will heal their backsliding." Isn't that a beautiful picture? I will heal their backsliding. So healing can be multifaceted. It takes on many different ways in the Bible. I think even if you, I'm going to throw this out there, it's probably going to blow everybody's mind. But you know, in the scripture, 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25, where it talks about by his stripes you've been healed. If you look at the context of that, it seems to me like it's talking more about sin. Just read it sometime. Let me read it to you. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And that's talking about Isaiah 53. "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So he's talking about how his death for our sin causes us to live in a righteous way before him. And then he throws in, "By his wounds you are healed." And then he says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." So again, when you read the scripture, you want to read it in context. That doesn't mean, what I'm saying by that, it doesn't mean that by his stripes we're healed doesn't include physical healing. But the context of 1 Peter 2, to me, is clear that it is talking about we need to be healed of our sin. Right. And if you look at the Greek word for sozo, S-O-Z-O, and soteria, which are two Greek words, you'll find that they can be used both for healing and salvation. They're linked. Healing and salvation. So, can you see in the Bible that there's many different ways healing can happen? And one of them is miraculous divine healing, which is what we're talking about today. So the question is, does God always heal? Well, we read already in John 5 that Jesus passed up a multitude of individuals. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, it says, "Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who is ill, at Miletus." This is the Apostle Paul, who was used by God to see people healed. And yet he left one of his brothers, a traveling companion, sick at a certain place. What happened? Does that mean that Paul doesn't have any faith anymore? Or again, it's part of the scripture that we have to wrestle with. Another example is Jesus went into a town. This is in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 through 38. And it says, "They brought to him all who were sick," all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And it says, "He healed many." All were brought. He healed many. who had various diseases and cast out many demons. And then later on, it says he departed and went to a desolate place where he was praying. And the next morning, the disciples came looking for Jesus because the whole village came out to see him. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but my guess is they came out because there was more need for healing. All came, he healed many. The next day, many more are coming. But Jesus walked down and he said, well, the apostle said, Lord, come to the, back to the city. The people are waiting for you. He says, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. Now, I don't know about you, but I would bet most of us who are preachers or teachers or men of God who love to see God's people minister to, if somebody came to you and said, the whole town's looking for you, what would you do? You'd go. The reason why Jesus was able to go to the next town is because he was spending time with his Father. He was doing what the Father was doing. And to me, that is a key for us as we grow, as we want to grow in God using us in the divine healing aspects of Christianity. We got to learn to hear God's voice. Where is he directing? Where is he guiding? When do we pray for all? When do we pray for the one? You know, when do we go to the next town to preach and pass up this opportunity? It takes a keen ear to the voice of the Lord. What is the source of sickness? Well, sometimes it's Satan. Luke 13, verse 16. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day? Sometimes things are from Satan. He is the cause, the source. But not always. And so if you have a person you're praying for and you say, Satan, I rebuke you, is it Satan? Maybe it's not. But see, we take verbiage and things we've heard and seen, and we adapt them as our theology, and maybe Satan is not behind that one. And in a sense, we're praying for the wrong thing. Does that make sense?
Yes. Good.
Do you guys still believe I believe in healing?
Yes, right. So far.
I do. Sometimes we're sick by our own doing. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the Lord's body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And it says, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. That's pretty heavy. That's the New Testament. So what would happen if we have someone who's weak and ill and maybe on their deathbed and we're praying for their healing and God's saying, the issue is that person's not discerning the body of Christ correctly. We can pray all day, but unless that issue is dealt with, the healing more than likely wouldn't happen. There's an issue that's here. And so again, just to come and say, I'm praying for this healing, get up off your bed and walk, and they don't do it, and we start feeling condemned, like, oh my goodness, why can't I pray for the sick? Why doesn't this person get up and walk like we see it in Jesus' time? Well, maybe there's another issue. Right? So all of a sudden, praying for the sick becomes a chore, doesn't it? It means we spend time. We pray. We spend time in the presence of the Lord. We learn to hear the voice of God so that we are moving as the Father moves. We are doing what the Father's doing. And we're not afraid to say, I'm not ready to pray for you yet, or to pass one by for whatever reason. Sometimes it's a matter of age. You know, Paul says, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed day by day. The fact of the matter is, our outward man is perishing. You may live to be 100, 120, whatever it is, like Moses. But the chances are of us getting that far are slim. We talk about people that are 60 years old being in midlife crisis. I'm thinking, well, how long are you going to live, brother? You know? Well, in Genesis 48, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." This is Israel, Jacob. "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they prayed. He prayed for the sons, and then he began to prophesy about what would happen to all his sons in the future, the tribes going forward. And then when he finished, at the end of chapter 49, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, and he breathed his last. And he was gathered to his people. What happened there? He was ill. Number one, he was ill. God was done with him. His time on the earth was finished. And he was ill. There was no prayer, no asking for healing, nothing, no intervention at all from the Lord. It was just like, hey, he's ill. He gave his final blessing. He prophesied to his sons. He pulled up his feet, crawled into bed, and breathed his last. 1 Kings 15:23, there was a king by the name of Asa. Asa was a good king. I want you to remember that. But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. That doesn't sound too good, does it? It was in his old age. In his old age, he was diseased in his feet, and then Asa slept with his fathers and was buried. Old age, falling apart. The Lord's calling you home. Here's one maybe you've never read before, or maybe you read it and just overlooked it. 2 Kings 13. Now Elisha, who's that? Well, he's a great prophet. He was used by the Lord and many miracles in his life. But Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die. Is that in the Bible? So again, what do you do with this? You know, if this kind of throws a little bit of a wrench in your theology, maybe you should think about, do I need to expand my understanding of this idea of healing and how God works and what happens in the lives of people? Again, there was nobody called in to pray for Elisha. He wasn't even asking. It's that he became ill, and it was the illness that was going to cause his death. He's still a man of God. He's still a powerful man of God. God is still on the throne. God is still the Lord who heals thee. And yet he was done with Elijah. And Elijah had an illness. So we have... sometimes the source is Satan, sometimes it's our own doing, sometimes it's just age or just the effects of fallen nature, fallen man. Sometimes it's from the Lord. Numbers 12:9, the Lord struck Miriam with leprosy for her rebellion. 2 Samuel 12, the Lord afflicted the child of David and Bathsheba. He became sick and died. 2 Kings 15, Azariah was another king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, he didn't take away the high places. The Bible says the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper till the day of his death. 2 Chronicles 21, the Lord struck King Jehoram in his bowels with an incurable disease. Now, pray for it. It's an incurable disease. The Lord struck him. And it says, in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out. That's a miserable way to go, isn't it? At the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. Acts 13:9. You might say, well, that's Old Testament. You know that all of Jesus' healings were in the Old Testament?
Yes.
The New Testament didn't begin until he died on the cross. All of Jesus' healings were in the Old Testament.
Right.
But we do have some New Testament. The Lord struck Elymas with temporary blindness for opposing the gospel. And see, again, that's that tension that's there, because we always see the Lord as the God of grace and mercy, but there is this. He struck a man with blindness. In Isaiah 5, you might say, well, that's he was not a believer. Well, here's a couple of believers. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying. The Lord did that. Acts 12, 21, the angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he did not give God the glory. So I guess what I'm saying is you can't just come out and say the Lord never inflicts sickness on anybody. It's in the Bible. Now, you can draw parameters around it and guidelines. I'm just saying to make that blanket statement isn't true. So how should we approach healing? You know, after all the things we've shared, do you guys still believe I believe in healing? Okay, I do. With all my heart, I do. So how should we approach healing? Well, I believe that we should have a zeal for it. We should be passionate, because I want to see Jesus Christ exalted. He wants to see people healed. He said the reason he came, when he stood up and read Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news and to heal the sick, to open blind eyes, to set the captives free. That ministry has been fallen upon the church. It's still within our mission to do that work of Jesus Christ. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these, because I'm going to the Father. That's how Jesus described it. So we're still very much involved in that kind of work. In the early church, they tried to come against them with persecution to stop them from preaching in the name of Jesus. And I love what they did when the persecution first began. It took place in Acts 4, verse 29. It says, He said, Lord, they came and they prayed, Lord, look upon their threats. They're trying to stop us from doing your work. Look upon their threats. And he said this, grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. That's what we need. As God's people, we need to be able to speak his word with boldness, to preach the good news, to share the truth with people, tell them that Jesus came to save them, Jesus came to heal them. Give us boldness to preach the word. But then he says, the next part of that prayer is, while you stretch out your hand to heal. Wouldn't it be great that if we find opposition against the church, that we have these two things in mind? Lord, give us boldness. Let us continue to preach your word, so that the name of Jesus can be exalted. But while we're doing that, Lord, come alongside of us. He said he would confirm the word with signs following. He wants to walk right alongside of us and actually heal people. So let's be zealous about it. He said, while you stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders which are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so they prayed, and the place where they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's our responsibility. God comes alongside of us. Give us boldness to preach. Lord, you come alongside and stretch out your hand to heal. That's what I want to see. So let's pray for boldness. Let's be zealous about the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, and believing and trusting that God is going to confirm his word with signs following. The second thing I think we can do to approach healing is to embrace the authority of Christ. That was one of the tensions I mentioned to you up in the chapter earlier, John 5. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 32, see, now that I am he, there is no God beside me. How many believe that? There is only one God. And then he said, I kill and I make alive. We don't like that. We like to hear him say, I am God, there's no one beside me, I make alive. And we like to hear him say, "And I heal." But he says, "I wound and I heal." And he says, "There is none that can deliver out of my hand." To me, I always yield to the authority of Christ. Now, you will find if you go out and listen and hear teaching that there are times where people are almost encouraged to command God to do things. How can I command God to do something? There's a great scripture in Lamentations 3:37 that says, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord commanded it?" I love that scripture because just confessing something doesn't make it reality. I can say something all day long. This is not a microphone, but it's a microphone. But unless the Lord says something, my saying it is in a sense meaningless. It says there, "Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it?" So to me, the key to that is let's find out what the Lord's saying. That's what Jesus did when he was there in John 5. He was doing what the Father was doing. He saw the Father acting. And he moved and he spoke under the direction of the Father. And we are doing the same thing today. Help us to hear your voice, Lord God. We have authority when we are under authority. There's a scripture in Psalm 135, verse 6. It says, "I know the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does." See, he is the ultimate authority. We are submitted to his authority. We have authority when we are under authority. The Bible says, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." The resisting of the devil only has power when I'm submitted to God. The centurion's servant said to Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed because I'm a man under authority. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. To this man, come, and he comes." He understood that his authority was only active when he was under authority. So don't step outside the authority of Christ and don't make of it more than the Word of God makes of it. The authority of Christ in the believer is a powerful, powerful virtue, or what are you going to call it? And I believe it's probably true that most Christians have not really understood it to its completeness. But we can't take it where it doesn't go. Good. Last thing is we should pray. Right. We should spend time praying. In James 5, verse 13, it's a great scripture about healing, but it's also a great scripture about prayer. And I want you to just see how many times the word prayer is used in this short portion of scripture. "Is any among you suffering?" Anybody here suffering? "Let him pray." That's what he said. "Is any suffering? Let him pray." "Is any cheerful?" Anybody here cheerful today? Sing some songs. Ready? "Let him sing praise." "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray." There's that word. "Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And it says, "The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. It is the Lord who will raise him up." The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, because not all sicknesses is tied to sin, but sometimes it is. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray. There's that word again. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There is a certain healing that takes place when we confess our sins. It's not necessarily a divine healing, but there is a healing of our soul. It's very therapeutic to be able to sit down with a brother or a sister that you know, share what's going on in your life, to be able to confess your sins. and pray for that brother or sister, that you may be healed. And as I mentioned earlier in this message, that you see the healing has many different facets, including dealing with sin. And it says the prayer of a righteous person has great power, great power. Prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he goes on to explain this. Elijah was a man with nature just like ours. We always think of Elijah as being this great man of God that supersedes us in everything, but he said he's just like us, but he prayed. There's that word again. He prayed fervently. So it might not rain. And so for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So you can see prayer, 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 prayer. Prayer is part of this. The prayer of faith, fervent prayer, the prayer of the righteous man. Pray if I'm suffering. Pray if you're sick. You see, prayer is that thing that was prophesied today in our spiritual gifts that we need to call upon the Lord. And so I encourage you, if you are in need of healing or if you are pursuing being used by the Lord in gifts of healing, pray. Stir the faith and pray. And pray again and continue to pray. The last thing we should do if we are wanting to pursue healing is, I believe we should seek to understand the will of God. I think we've been told through various means, books, teachings, whatever, that it's wrong or immature to ask or end a prayer about healing with words such as, if it is your will. I don't see that in the Bible. Well, you might say it's always God's will to heal. Is it? Wouldn't it be great if we could pray and say, Lord, we want to know your will. I'm not really sure what your will is here. And pray surgically. To be able to walk into a room where there's multitudes of sick people and see the one that God wants to heal today. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Jesus, it wasn't praying for healing, but he prayed that his will be done, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, it's yours. I want your will. And I'll tell you this, if a sick person comes down here, I want them healed. But I want the will of God. And if the will of God, now you might say it is the will of God. Well, what if they're a person who hasn't been discerning the body of Christ? Wouldn't it be good if we could say, Lord, what's going on here? Wouldn't it be good if there was a person that didn't receive a healing and we could talk and say, you know what? There's no faith here. Let's pray for that. Or, hey, there's some sin. Let's deal with this area of sin. My daughter was a young girl. I don't know, it was 5 or 6 or 8 years ago. I forget. But she was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. Young girl. Now, it broke my heart. I mean, I'm her dad. And I'm thinking, my daughter was walking around like this. I mean, literally, she couldn't hardly walk, shuffling. And we prayed for her. And it's kind of like the Lord didn't do anything. And was I grieved? Sure, I was grieved, but I didn't beat the Lord up over it. It's like, I don't know what's going on here, Lord. We had a family meeting, and I'm telling you this story just to explain sometimes there are other issues. Because we said we can't build a doctrine on an experience. I'm just sharing this story, okay? But what happened was we had a family meeting, and my mom was used by the Lord in gifts of healing. And when she was alive, she came up and she said, I want to pray too for Jenny. So we all gathered together and we prayed. And my mom took her into the other room. And I'm finding this out afterwards. She said, the Lord told me that you have unforgiveness in your heart. And you have to deal with that first. Now, Jenny, she's like, well, whatever. I mean, she looked and searched and didn't discern any unforgiveness. And so she carried on and she continued to shuffle. She was getting those rheumatoid arthritis knuckles on her hand and, you know, all that was happening. And then one day, we're out here at the church doing something, working around, and I see Jenny walking down the hallway like normal. And I'm thinking, what happened, you know? And I thought maybe she just got limbered up. You know, when I get out of bed in the morning, I kind of look like that. Give me about a half an hour. Give me about a half an hour. Cup of coffee, I'll be looking good again. No, but Jenny, you know, she was like walking normal. And I thought, well, maybe she just got limbered up, you know, because we were doing some things. And I went and talked to her. She goes, I got healed, Dad. Now, that's the first I knew about it. I would have thinking I'd have been shouting hallelujah somewhere. But what happened was she said, you know, over a period of time, God showed me this person that I had unforgiveness toward. I didn't even realize it, but he revealed it. I went and got things right. And then I don't know if she even knew. It's just like all of a sudden one day you look down and those bumps are gone. The pain is gone and she's healed. Now, you can see there's an example, just an example of what I mean, that sometimes there's something more that God's wanting to do here. And maybe we're praying for the wrong thing. We're praying over here for the healing, and the Lord wants the healing too, but he's wanting something inside of her heart. It's like the Apostle Paul. I'm talking about the thorn in the side. I know that was not a sickness. It was more than likely people to harass him, but nonetheless, he prayed three times, Lord, take this away, take this away, take this away. The Lord said, no. Why? Does anybody know why? To keep him from being conceited. There was a bigger purpose that God had in mind than even Paul's comfort. So what if you don't receive a healing? Well, my first question is, do you know his will in this situation? Is it your time to die? How many know that's a question most people don't want to answer? But do you know his will in this situation? Second, is God working? Is it his timing? Is there something else he's doing? Third is, did you even ask? Did you ask? We talked about that last week. Have you ever asked God to heal you? Four, are you willing to accept no or wait as an answer? Not really. Five, is there sin? Now, I wrote on my notes here, don't agonize over this. If there's sin in your life, I believe God is gracious to open that up and show you. He's not going to keep you in a mystery about that. If you're saying, hey, Lord, you know what? I'm coming for healing. Nothing's happening here. Is there another area of my life you're wanting to deal with? And then deal with it. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Is there faith? You know, sometimes the Bible says Jesus could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief. Maybe there's a need to encourage that person with their faith. Maybe sit down and go through the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Maybe there's a time to sit and encourage to build their faith. They're not ready right now. They're ready next week, that type of thing. But in the end, if God doesn't heal you, you still have to stand for the Lord. You know, I think there's times where people have been discouraged because of healing and their walk with the Lord has suffered because they were told and encouraged that God will always heal you. And maybe not looking at some deeper issues that were there, and their faith became shipwrecked or discouraged, or somehow God doesn't love me. And maybe there's not a sin in your life. Maybe there's not a lack of faith. Maybe it's some other thing. We have to come to hear from the Lord on this. You know, if you might say it's destructive for people's faith if you pray, Lord, if it be your will, But I think it's just as destructive for a person's faith to tell them they're going to be healed and they walk away unhealed. Amen. Right. And so it's, to me, this issue of healing is a great responsibility on the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, that we don't take it in a cavalier way, but we try to deal with the hearts and souls of men. And the last scripture I have is Proverbs 18:14. It says, a man's spirit will endure sickness. That's an amazing scripture. A man's spirit will endure sickness. In other words, I can go through a lot if my spirit's intact. Look at all the people over the years who've suffered for Christ in prison, been tortured for their faith. How? Their spirit's intact. And it says there in Proverbs, a man's spirit will endure sickness. And I pray that as we as a church, as individuals, continue to grow to seek and pursue divine healing under the hands of Jesus Christ, that we would not in any way crush a person's spirit. That it would be to lift it, to buoy it up. I love the story in Daniel 3 where, this isn't, again, it's not about healing. I'm talking about the attitude. Where these three boys were told that if you don't bow down and worship the idol, we're going to throw you in the fire. And they said this, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Amen? No doubt about it. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, but if not, we will still serve him. We know he's able, but if not. Now, do you believe I believe in healing?
Yes.
I do believe in healing. And I believe God is able to deliver. And I believe that there's nothing that's impossible to God. And we come for healing, but if not, he's still God.
Amen.
We still stand for him. We are still faithful unto him. Our spirit is still lifted up in a good place before him. I guess that's all I had here today. And I, again, my hope in all this is that we as a church and as a people, as individuals, would grow in our ability to pray for the sick. That it would become just part of our culture. But it's not because we're trying to make something happen. It's not because we're trying to convince ourselves that something happened. Like we walk around saying, I'm healed, when your bone is still sticking out of your arm. The Lord doesn't need that kind of advertisement. If you're healed, your bone is going to be inside your arm. You know what I mean? So I encourage you, let's take the Word of God as it is. You know, if I was here today preaching this message about trying to address people that didn't believe the healing was for today, how many of you know it would have been a different message? But I'm talking today about maybe that other end of the spectrum that doesn't sometimes take all these things into consideration. I think they're all important and they're all necessary. So would you stand with me and we'll pray.